So great to be here, church, and I want to say a big thank you on behalf of Jenny, who's here today, and myself, for a church that, you know, is focused on missions and the mission of Christ. And, you know, we're thrilled to be back here again. And, you know, Tony and Cheryl, as you mentioned, are great friends and have both been to Uganda. And I remember the time, you know, Tony, I think we took you guys to a refugee camp way up in northern Uganda, and which was a little bit crazy because, you know, during that time, the rebel activity was happening up in northern Uganda, and we were doing a bunch of projects, partnering with some local churches up in these refugee camps. And I remember one time in this little a camp, well, not a little, 65,000 refugees in this camp called Opit. And we were in a little church, and Pastor Bosco was in this church. And the church would probably be about the size of, you know, the stage area, like to the wall and back, and about this wide. And it's like, you know, a grass, you know, thatch roof and mud floor. Well, I thought it was mud. And, you know, it's jam-packed with about 300 people. And I was just admiring your carpet this morning, as that fantastic worship this morning. Well done, team. It was brilliant. But I was just admiring your carpet. And again, there was no carpet up there. And this little church is jam-packed in the middle of Uganda, or far north, up near the Sudanese border. And the drums are going away with crocodile skin on the drums, and, you know, they're beating away, and, you know, and people are jumping up and down, and they're yelling out, yeah, 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 yeah. And that's what they do over there, and it's loud. And I said to Bosco, man, I've got to get out of here just for a minute. This dust is, it's just getting up my nose, and I can't breathe. And he goes, Pastor Lussell. Sometimes I have a problem with their R's over there, so I'm known as Lussell sometimes. And so I'm affectionately known in lots of areas just as Barton, because it's a lot easier to pronounce. But Bosco goes to me, Pastor Lussell, that's not dust, that's cow poo. And so the floor was jam-packed with cow poo. And so God bless you guys, you've got fantastic carpet. And if you're ever complaining about your carpet, get over it. You know, there's an African proverb that says, if you think you're too small to make a difference, try sleeping in a room with a mosquito. And I want to encourage us today. You know, sometimes we can think, what could I do to make a difference? And God's called us, you know, to be the salt, to be the change, to make a difference in our worlds, in our community, here in Logan, here in Springwood, to make a difference. And for us, we're just a normal, well, I don't know if we're normal anymore, a normal family. We used to live, 5 minutes from here in Shaler Park in Idola Street. And as the clip there said, August the 7th, 2004, some people, God speaks to them quietly. And others, they need to have their house burned down to get their attention. And so we lost everything in a house fire. And I often say it was a great way to have a spring clean. And thank goodness we didn't lose anyone. But during that time, as we mentioned the clip there, that God was rebuilding something in us as a family. And for us, you know, it was Uganda. And I can guarantee you, you know, today God may not be speaking to you about Uganda, but he is speaking to you about doing something, you know, about, you know, reaching out and giving birth to that God dream that he has got for you. You know, I love the story of Peter in the Bible, where we read in Matthew 14, verse 27, where Jesus is just out walking on water. It's crazy. When I was in Bible college, I don't know, this will be showing my age a little bit now, there was a band called DC Talk. Anyone know those guys? They had a song called Jesus Freak. And I remember being in Bible college, there were these things called CDs. They were just around after these things called cassette tapes. I know lots of people don't know what they are nowadays. But I remember playing this Jesus Freak and just after a lecture at Bible College and thinking, at that time we were living out of Marsden, and we had a swing pool in the backyard. It was the best thing about that house, probably the best thing in Marsden actually. But we had a swimming pool there, and I remember thinking, I'm going to try to walk on water. And I put my foot on the water after speaking in tongues and playing Jesus Freak really loud. And fair dinkum, I probably tried this a good 10 times. And every time I put my foot on water, straight in. But here we are, here's Jesus. You know, I'm out walking on water. And Peter's sitting on the boat, and he's afraid. He thinks it's a ghost. And Jesus says something to Peter here in verse 27 of chapter 14. He says, Peter, take courage. Don't be afraid. And that's a word for people here today, that God is saying, hey, take courage. Don't be afraid. I want you to step out. Step out of the boat. Step out into something that God's been impressing on your heart. Because I know God speaks to all of us. He gives us dreams. He's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to your spirit, and he wants you to step out. When was the last time that you actually stepped out and did something for Christ? Sometimes we can sit back and think, oh no, I need to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. I often think to myself, God, Operation Maldives would have been lovely. Operation Fiji. Someone's here from Fiji today. Oh, Vanuatu would have been beautiful. Sometimes I think if God gives us the whole plan, we'll never actually step out. And that's what faith is all about, isn't it? It's stepping out of the boat, not necessarily knowing. And I want to encourage us today, as kingdom people, let's activate that kingdom principle. You know, Uganda, we turned up in Uganda as a family, had never been there before. And, you know, I'd never been on a missions trip. This is my first one, and I'm stuck. I'm stuck on missions trip, and I want to invite you, church, as you're re-engaging with global missions again, we'd love to host another team from you guys in the future as well. You'll have a phenomenal time. But when we arrived in Uganda in 2005, the place was a mess. Well, it's still a mess today. Ravaged by internal conflict with the LRA war, and you know, one of the highest HIV/AIDS rates in the world, one of the highest orphan rates in the world. The place was a mess. We arrived there not really knowing what we were going to do, but knowing that God had called us for such a time as this. You know, being in Uganda, that refugee camp that we're up in northern Uganda, we'd go up there with a generator and a projector and the Jesus movie, and we'd show the Jesus movie in this camp. No power at all. And so at nighttime, it's black. And a lot of the people are dark in that part of the world. And so you can't see a lot. And we've got the generator pumping and the Jesus movie going and thousands of people. You've got this full military protection up in these refugee camps. And I remember one time, our generator, you know, I've never raised anyone from the dead. You know, some missionaries have got phenomenal stories about that. There was one time our generator just conked and died in the middle of the Jesus movie. And you've got thousands of people standing around watching. I remember just saying to God, God, I need you now. I need you now. We laid hands on that generator and spoke over it. And I can say that I've raised a generator from the dead again. I was able to complete the Jesus movie, which was fantastic. You know, living in Kampala as a family, you know, we had our four kids there, they grew up there, you know, and just being in Kampala in Uganda is crazy. The Kampala, the capital city, you know, just driving there. I just got back about 3 weeks ago, and I seen on the back of they've got these things called boda bodas, which are like a little motorbike, like a Honda 125, and they're like a pillion passenger, like a taxi. And so normally, I mean, in Australia, we like as social distancing even before COVID, you know, because males are healthy. We like a gap in between our seats. You know, if you go to this is the bloke stuff. If you go to the bathroom and there's a few, normally there's a good gap in between blokes. That's what I'm saying. You get me, guys. But in Uganda, it's cost saving. And so normally on a motorbike, it's like one, the driver and the passenger on the back and a nice gap in between. But I've seen six blokes in the back of these motorbikes in Uganda, and it's close contact. But just there now, I seen a coffin on the back of a boat, like a 10-foot coffin sideways on the back of a boat, driving down the main street of Kampala. I've seen fridges on the back of boaters. I've seen three-seat lounges on the back of boaters. It's crazy. But just driving in Kampala, you're dodging every known animal unknown to mankind in the main streets. You're dodging people on bicycles, people walking, people driving cars. Just at the moment, it's rainy season there. Like I mentioned, I just got back now. Now, potholes are ridiculous. I've got a Hilux and it's still pumping along well. I've got a heavy-duty suspension, but just now there was two trucks got bogged in two massive potholes in the last couple of weeks in Uganda. The potholes are ridiculous. So you're dodging everything. Not to mention the police, and you're dodging the police as well. And we've got so many police stories, I tell you. It's fantastic. You know, I was driving through Kampala one time, and I had my three kids in the car. They're in the back of the Hilux, and I get pulled over. And the coppers normally dress in like white uniforms so you can see them. And this lady, you know, holds out her hand and pulls me in. And she says, "Hello, sir." I said, "Hello, madam. How are you?" And then she goes, "Who are these?" I said, "Oh, they're my children in the back." And she goes, "Ah, your children. You've got three of them." I said, "Yes, I've got three children." "Ah, you're a fruitful man. You can go. You go." So you just get fruitfulness checks on the side of the road. There was one time, we mentioned there in the clip that we just built a primary school in northeastern Uganda in a town called Abim. And it's an area that was war affected. And during the war, everyone, like I mentioned, were in the refugee camps. And then after the war, which has been about 10 years, about 8 to 10 years now, people have come from the camps. There was 2 million people displaced because of the internal war. And we were there during that time. And people came back to their communities and their villages, but no infrastructure. And so after the camps were disbanded, we took a road trip. And we said, let's go to one of these, you know, areas that's been devastated by internal conflict. And it was Abim. And I didn't need God to speak to me to tell me to build a school, because there was no schools. And these kids were out in the fields digging, you know, with their parents, and there was no access to education. And so we started with one classroom and then two classrooms. And then, you know, we had a whole school of 1,600 kids. And that school at the moment is going fantastic. We've got the only early childhood center in that district with 300 kids, preschoolers in that school as well, which is fantastic. And our head teacher, true story, our head teacher's name is Billy Graham. Billy Graham's about 6'2", and I would expect nothing less than revival in that school. When we started up there, and initially we thought, let's start by preaching the gospel. And so we started with an alpha course. Initially, I said to our local pastor that was up there, I said, "Mike, what do you reckon? How many people we think we'll get?" "Oh, 30 people, Russ, I think so. Lass." I said, "Okay, Mike, no worries. Let's go with 30 alpha books and we'll go for it. Just under a mango tree." That's when we started. There was no classroom. Let's just start with the alpha course. I get a phone call from Michael. "Hey, Russ, we've got a big problem. We've got 300 people have turned up for the alpha course tonight," which is phenomenal. And we've seen God move in that community. But I remember driving up to that area and which is a good drive up to Abim. Depends on the roads, it's 7 to 14 hours, depends how bad it is. And so I was gunning it in my Hilux, probably doing 120 Ks an hour, 3-litre turbo. I do like my Hilux. And we're going through, and the townships, normally it's 50 Ks as you enter a township. But in most times, the 50 K sign has been knocked over by a cow or stolen for use for something. And so you hit these little townships really fast. So I hit this township, and the World Bank had just given a bunch of money for batteries for radar guns that week. And so every cop in Uganda had a radar gun, unbeknownst to me. And so when another copper standing in the middle of the road, bang, gets me 120 in a 50 zone. He walks up to me and he says, "Sir, you were doing 120 in a 50 kilometer zone. I must punish you accordingly." That was the wording that he used. I said, "No problems, officer. You can punish me accordingly." He wrote me out a ticket, gave me the ticket, the equivalent to about $30 Australian. It's not bad. And I said to Mike and Pam, who are in the car with me, I said, guys, we've got to get to Abim. It's a long drive ahead. So give me fair warning. I'm going to gun it. Next township, I need to know before we hit it so I can slow down. The very next town, this big African police officer lady, bang, she gets me again. Walks over to me. So you're doing 125 in a 50 kilometer zone. I must punish you accordingly. I said, officer, I was just punished accordingly in the previous town. I pulled out my ticket and showed her. Eh, so you were. You can go. It's fantastic. Just a couple of months ago, I'm not going to get carried away with police stories. We could go all day. I think we've gotten to 1 o'clock today, Tony said. Jem was on her way to the hairdressers, and they've got a few hairdressers in Uganda. And so, ladies, well, men, I want to get myself in trouble here. When your wife's got to go to the hairdresser, she's not looking 100%. She's a little bit shabby. And so she's going to look 100% when she comes home. You know what I'm talking about. And she's on her way to the, I'm just giving the story some context here. She's on her way to the hairdresser and she's driving through Kampala, dodging everything. And she gets pulled over by a copper, a female copper. And the lady says, can I have your license, please? And Jen pulls out her license and gives it to her. And the lady looks at her license and looks at her date of birth. And she goes, yeah, this is not you. You're not this old. And Jen goes, yes, that's me. I am this old. And she goes, you're too well maintained. A maintenance check. Fruitfulness checks, maintenance check. You'll have a ball if you come to Uganda. You know, Uganda has got one of the youngest populations in the world. It's a population of about 45 million people, jammed into the size of Victoria or New Zealand. You know, and 50% of that population is under the age of 15. 76% of the population is under the age of 25. What a phenomenal opportunity for us to impact and transform a generation, isn't it? You know, today we've got just over 1,000 orphan and vulnerable children in our scholarship program. And we've got a bunch of children out here in the foyer today. This little girl is Desire, and Desire lives with her widowed mother and two brothers, Moses and Marvin. And, you know, the children that we have in our sponsorship program are the most vulnerable. Kids that wouldn't have the opportunity, you know, to receive an education. And with sponsorship, $45 a month doesn't just impact that child, but also impacts an entire household. Our team, I mean, Uganda, are fantastic. They're out in the community every day, not just, you know, seeing kids in school and making sure that that's all working well, but also out in the community supporting the families, praying for families. Our community center in Kampala is like a refuge in the middle of a slum. I remember being in Bible college again and having one of our lecturers, you know, say a quote by C.T. Studd, that some choose to live by the sound of chapel bells, but as for me, I want to build a rescue shop at the gates of hell. And that resonated in me during Bible college. And when I went to Uganda, it was like, by no means the slum area that we're based in Kampala is, it's hell, but it's not pretty. You know, if you've got a garden shed where you park your lawnmower, and if it's got a concrete floor, I'm in that garden shed, it's 100 times better than most people's houses in that slum area. It's terrible. And our community center and our church in Kampala is a refuge for so many people. We have a daycare center there for a bunch of kids as well, which is fantastic. And our church is on site during COVID. We all remember COVID, don't we? You know, there was, you know, BC before COVID, you know, and AC after COVID. And it's like that little 2-year period was a blur. But you guys had church online during COVID. We all closed down globally across the world. And our church has closed down in Uganda as well. Now, we didn't, you know, have the luxury of a good internet connection, so we couldn't do live streaming in Uganda. But our pastor, you know, got his speakers out, put it all around around the outside of our center in Kampala, and we'll just play a bunch of, you know, worship music, blast up the volume, and because it's high density living in that area. Now, and then just get his microphone out and preach the gospel to the fence, you know, and the speakers were blasting out. That was our live streaming. But our church in Kampala is exploding, and we're believing to purchase land next door and build a bigger center, and we're really seeing God move and transform lives in that area. We've just completed giving out 3,000 of our Keep a Girl in School packs, and we mentioned in the clip there, you know, girls can miss up to a quarter of their school year simply because they don't have access to sanitary items. And our team this term just gone have just given out 3,000 of our Keep a Girl in School packs, enabling girls to remain in school for the next 12 months with sanitary items. We take them through a program of making positive kingdom choices, and also a program on abstinence as well. And we're seeing some great, you know, results from that as well. And so, church, when you guys are supporting missions, this is what you guys are investing into, you know, transforming and, you know, changing lives practically. Our team are in primary schools, and our team, you know, I used to work in a church, and I used to be a youth pastor. I'm in this city here, and I would hate, you know, the terminology of driving a desk. You know, I would hate sitting behind a desk, and, you know, I love standing, I love bouncing around, I love doing stuff. And I remember being, you know, I'm in my job as a youth pastor, and I was like, I don't want to drive this. I need to get out, go for a prayer walk through Daisy Hill Forest, or we'll go to Kingston Secondary School, we'll go to Marsden Secondary School, or Woodridge Secondary School. I was always out and about, and I suppose that, you know, methodology of our faith, you know, has been birthed in our team as well, where it's like, guys, get out into the community. I don't see Jesus, you know, where he was, he spent time in prayer, but I see him through the Gospels walking through communities. And that's where we see miracle after miracle after miracle. People touched him, they seen him, they heard him, he spoke and changed lives. And our team are out, you know, and they're out in the primary schools doing Scripture Union training every week to thousands of primary school kids. Our Shine and Strength Youth Discipleship Program in our secondary schools, we're seeing phenomenal results. Where we put, you know, secondary school boys and girls through the 7-week discipleship program, and then they graduate from that. Our graduation ceremony is on church on a Sunday, so they bring their mom or their dad or their auntie or their grandmother and all their friends. Church is packed, and then we see God move, you know, in people's lives. And so it's been fantastic seeing that. You know, I'm at school up in Abim, you know, has been going great guns, and, you know, we've really been seeing God move in that entire area. And as I said, our scholarship program, you know, we've got kids like this, but we're 18 years on the ground now. When Tony said seasoned, oh, it made me feel a little bit old there, Tony. But I think there's a picture. Have you guys got that picture of those few kids? Well, they're not kids, they're young adults now. That's it, yeah. So Jen and I caught up with a few of our graduates recently. And these kids here, they've all come from, you know, the most terrible backgrounds, the most terrible, you know, start to life. You know, many of them, we've got so many, and this is just a handful. But I want to I'll just give you a snapshot of where these kids are now. We've got Isaac over in the far left-hand side with the glasses on. Isaac is a data analyst, and he's one of our great young men in church. He'll get up and preach a message, but the kid is a brain. He's a data analyst. Next to him with his thumb in the air is George William. And George William, you know, we've just finished doing a media clip on George, and we're able to film him. I'm over there doing a bunch of media stuff with a guy from Melbourne this last month, and we filmed George's story. It's phenomenal. George, we had lunch together with a bunch of these guys, and George stands up and he goes, I'm not used to speaking to so many people at once, just one person at a time, and that's the pilot. That's the pilot. As I guide him into the international airport in Uganda, George William works at Civil Aviation as an air traffic controller. He's got a double degree in computer science and mathematical science. And it's so, we actually filmed George in the control tower at the international airport a few weeks ago. And so phenomenal seeing where he is now. We've got Patrick there standing next to Jen. Patrick, Hamad's got a bachelor in public administration and management. He now works at a district council, training subsistence farmers into commercial farmers. So again, changing the face. And when I speak about the statistics of Uganda, we've got this generation changing the face of Uganda. And then next to Jen's cuddling Karen. Karen is a veterinarian and works in a clinic as a vet. And again, phenomenal young lady. Next to behind Karen is Halima. Halima stands up at lunch and says, "First of all, before I tell you what I do, I want to tell you who I am. I'm born again and I love Jesus." And that was just fantastic. And all these guys love God with their heart. Such modest, beautiful young people. And Halima works as a secretary. And then next to Halima is Stephen, again with his thumb in the air. And Stephen has just finished 7 years of medical training and is a surgeon. And again, phenomenal young man. Just got married at the beginning of this year. And his wife, just as I left, I met with Stephen at one of the clinics that he's working at. And Stephen had just found out him and his wife are pregnant and expecting later in this year. And so again, phenomenal young man and working as a surgeon. And then that lovely lady in the middle there, that's Jen, and she's just fantastic. But we're seeing God transform lives, and through child sponsorship, you can be a part of that. Yeah. While I was in Uganda, we travelled up to Abim and to do some filming of the school up there. And we also, because we've got a bunch of kids that have come through the primary school that we've built, they've gone on to the secondary school. So I said to Jake and some of our guys, let's go to the secondary school and just get some grabs and some media footage of some of the kids that have graduated from the secondary school. And so we go to the secondary school with no other intention. And I'm sure you've had this before. You've been somewhere with no other intention of doing anything but your own intention. And so I've rocked up this school, and the principal's name is Moses, and Moses has got a great face for radio. You know, he's probably a very small guy, and one bung eye, and you look at him, you try not to focus on that bung eye. And I'm talking to Moses, and I said, "Moses, we're just here to get a couple of media clips of some of the kids that have graduated from the primary into secondary." And he's like, "Oh yes, Russ, those kids are going so well. They're fantastic, blah, 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 blah." And so I sent our guys off to do some filming, and then Moses grabs me by the hand and he says, "Russ, can I show you our girls' dormitory?" I said, "Moses, no, we're busy." He pulls me and he's walking me through the school to the girls' dormitory. Now, this school is a secondary school. It's a boarding school. There's not very many schools in the area, and it's jam-packed. Got 1,700 students in it, and they're all just wanting to study because they know that if they get an education, they've got an opportunity to do something with their life. You know, they can break that cycle of poverty. And they know that. They know that they could strive to do something. I think for young ladies, being in school is a safe place. Quite often, if you're not in school, you're open to different forms of abuse. You can be married off early because you're a burden to the family. But if you're in school, the family thinks, "Oh, she could do something with her life." So it's a safe place for teenage girls to be in. And this school is a boarding facility. And we're walking through this school, and it's exam time. All these kids are in the classrooms. And we're walking through, and Moses takes me to two dormitories, in fact. One was uncompleted. It was just a shell with bricks. The walls were just there. There was no floor, just a shell. And next to that was another dormitory. So two rooms on... there were two-room dormitories. So supposed to be 50 girls in each room, 100 girls per dorm, with the matron's quarters in the middle. I walk into the first room. Moses goes, "There's 96 girls in this room." And we look at the girls were jam-packed in there. There was two girls to a single-bed mattress. They're bunks. And so four girls to a bunk. And so two on the bottom on a single-bed mattress, two on top. 96 in that first room. Then Moses takes me around to the other room. That should have 50 in there as well. Moses goes, "There's 100 girls in this room, jam-packed." The reason, Russ, is because we don't have the money to finish this dormitory next door. $40,000 he needed. I said to Moses, "Oh, Moses, that's terrible. It's a terrible situation. Listen, mate, I'll be praying for you. Best of luck. I'll be praying God comes through for you. See you later." I did that. I walked away, sat down on the pavement area just in front of one of the classrooms where some kids were doing their exam, and I felt this, the gentle slap across the back of the head. I think it was God. And he said, Russ. Oh, he can say his R's properly. He said, Russ, when you preach your messages, you normally preach these verses. James 2:14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and say, goodbye. Have a good day, Moses. I'll be praying for you. Stay warm and eat well. But you don't give that person any food or clothing or help build their dormitory. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone might argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. 1 John 3:16-18. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to also give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need but shows no compassion, take note of that word, compassion. How can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. You know, I see through the Gospels, you know, Jesus was moved by compassion. And I know as followers of Christ, we should be like Jesus. And if something should move us, it should be compassion. And I was sitting there on the side of this classroom, and you know, these verses that I preach, that I live by, and it's like, you know, God, I'm saying, God, I've got to raise budgets every month. We've got all these kids in, you know, school that we already care for. I've got a team, you know, I'm in Uganda that I've got to make sure I, you know, pay every month. I've got commitments for the ministry. We're growing. You know, this dormitory block is not on my radar. It's not something that I was really looking to get involved with. $40,000, God, I could use, I've got to use in other areas. I don't have it in my back pocket. And then again, I was thinking about the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:25. And there was a guy that asked Jesus, hey, what does it mean to interpret, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And this guy says, well, he quotes the greatest commandment, which is a good place to start. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus unpacks the Good Samaritan parable to really give some meat in the sandwich to how we call to love our neighbor. And it comes out of compassion. You know, we know the story. We probably had, you know, the Good Samaritan. If you're being a church boy, you've probably done coloring in drawings, or if you've been in church a long time, maybe you even did felt on a wall, sort of stuff like that. It was before cassette tapes, I think. But there was this guy, you know, moving from Jerusalem to Jericho, probably a little bit like, you know, moving from Springwood, you know, to Marsden. So Marsden's a dodgy area, I know, because I lived there for a little while. And this guy got beat up, you know, in Marsden, on his way to Marsden. And he's left for dead on the side of the road. And Jesus tells us that there's this priest that walks by. And of course, you think a priest would stop and help this guy that's beat up and left for dead. And the priest looks at the problem, looks at, you know, the situation, looks at the need, looks at this guy on the side of the road, looks at the cost, looks at what's happening. And perhaps he felt something, but we're all busy in life, aren't we? We've all got stuff to do. We've all got agendas. We've all got to be somewhere. We've got, you know, things pressing on us. And this priest was like, ah. And I was a little bit like that on the side of the classroom. As I'm sitting there, it's like, ah. And then Jesus tells us that there's a Levite that walks past. And a Levite's a worship leader in church. And I'm sure you'd never do this because you led worship so beautifully this morning. And this Levite's walking past and sees the beat up guy on the side of the road. And is like, ah, sees the need and turns the head and continues on. Perhaps I had to get the music practice that night. And he knew that this will make me late. But then Jesus tells us this is Samaritan. And, you know, and this Samaritan had every excuse in the world not to stop this Jewish man, because it was ingrained to hate the Jewish. You know, the Jewish would spit on the Samaritans. It was ingrained. He would have been told by his parents, those Jewish don't even go near them. You know, there's a line in the sand that was like, no, you know, we don't do something for these people. But yet the Samaritan, he seen the need in front of him. And I think Jesus might have been Australian. Because Jesus says here, the Samaritan, he's seen the need in front of him, and he stopped. And he got off of his donkey, and he responded to the need in front of him. You know, there's another word for donkey. And we all need to get off of our donkeys and respond to the needs in front of us. So often we can make up an excuse and say, I don't have the resource, I don't have the ability, I don't have the skills, I don't have what it takes to respond to these needs. We'll never know unless we actually put that step in the water and step off of our donkey and do something about it. And I want to pray that as a church, we're filled with compassion. You know, it was a month ago, you know, May the 7th, you know, was when I was sitting on the side of that classroom block. So this is fresh. And I'm being transparent with you here. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, God, what can I do? Do something, I felt the Holy Spirit say. May the 7th, and I just put it out on socials. And if you don't follow us on social media, follow us. Operation Uganda, Insta, and Facebook. And you know my name, you can follow me if you want to. Lussell. We chucked it out on socials. Needed to raise 40 grand. I've got a bunch of stuff I've got to raise for, and we're doing stuff for. 10 days later, we had to tell people, hey, stop giving. We've raised the money. I've contacted Moses up in the secondary school. Moses, the classrooms, the dormitories coming. We've got boys up there now about to begin work on the dormitory block. When I was in that classroom, I said to the girls that were in one of the rooms, 100 girls, teenage girls, they're 15, 16, 17 years old, just wanting an education, wanting a hope for a better future. I said, girls, I want to pray for you. And they all closed their eyes and we prayed together. The whole 100 of us prayed together. God, I pray that you would stir in people's hearts, that they would respond to their needs. And every one of them said, amen. I said, and we're able just to share the gospel with those girls. But how many more girls will now be impacted and transformed purely because I got off my donkey and did something about the need in front of me? And I want to encourage us as a church. Why don't we stand together this morning? You know, living a life of compassion is going to cost you. It's going to cost you something. When you say, God, stir me with compassion. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. And, you know, we're missionaries in Uganda. And I don't even like the term missionary, because when I say missionary, I think old school. You think a safari suit and a pilf hat. You know, we're just normal people following an extraordinary God. Extremely phenomenal God. And missions is not something in a foreign country. It's the mission of Christ, that none should perish, that we should seek and save the lost, that we should preach the gospel with deeds, not just faith. We can all do that, can't we? Church, I want you to lift your hands to heaven. I want to pray that there would just be a stirring of compassion in our hearts today. And I pray, Lord, that as Lord, we lift our hands to heaven, God. Lord, you would breathe upon us as a church. Lord, upon Impact Church today, Lord, that you would breathe compassion, Lord, in our souls and our spirits. You would give us eyes to see, Lord, and ears to hear. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as a church this week, Lord, that as we see needs around our community, we see needs in our street, Lord, we see needs in our workplace, in our schools, in our universities. I pray, Lord, you would prompt us, Lord, as individuals, as followers of Christ, Lord, to get off of our donkey and to respond to the needs around us. Father, I pray for us as a church, Lord, to have a heart for the lost. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I started with an African proverb. Let me end with the same one. If you think you're too small to make a difference, try sleeping in a room with a mosquito. Be the mosquito, church. Be it. Thank you, Tony. Bless you guys.
Well, what a good deal. Thank you. Would you take your seats just for a moment? I love Lussell. He's such a good man. And Jenny and just doing such an amazing... Can I have our team come to stage, please? Quick, rush. Just doing such an amazing thing in Uganda. What I love about them is they're the real deal. They've been doing this for a long, long time. And I love the fact that when they come to our church and when we talk to them and we interact and engage with them, they always want to know what we're doing. And they want to cheer on the mission that's on our hearts as a church. It's not all just about them. And they cheer on the other mission endeavors that we're also partnering with. And I love that spirit of partnership, Russ and Jen, that's in you. And I want to thank you for who you are and just the significant work that you've established and continue to establish in Uganda. They inspire us all the time. I look forward to the moment when we may take another team to Uganda. I think we've been there probably three times. Pastor Darrell's been there and helped build an outdoor kitchen. I still have visual memories of Pastor Darrell hanging from some homemade wooden bamboo ladder about 30 feet in the air, just, you know, thinking, oh God, this man's going to die, you know. I mean, I didn't do any of that work. I would just come in when the camera was out and, you know, I was the camera tart. I was the Peter Beattie of the mission world. I'd turn up for the photo moments. We'd be building a school. Remember, Russ? We'd be building a school and we'd have the local workers in there with a sledgehammer breaking up all the cement, and I'd come in for 5 seconds, grab the sledgehammer, give it one blow, get the photo, walk out. And hard work being a pastor, I've got to tell you. Blisters, like, that's what they call me. Blisters turn up after all the work is done. It's just a great thing to be involved in mission world. No matter what the mission is, to go and see is such a powerful thing. Because when you've seen, you can't... There's just some things in life you see, you can't unsee it. You can't unsee it. And I want us to get a vision of that. I want every one of us to get a vision of that. Because there's some things that you see that you can still, you taste. When you've seen it, you can still taste it. The sight, the memory muscle takes you back to that moment. And when Russell's talking about Uganda, all those memory muscles are going off inside my head and my body. He's saying things and I'm tasting things. I'm remembering things. I'm remembering meals, Colette. I'm remembering meals that we had over there and places that we went and things that we did. And it's just such a good thing to know that we as a church get the opportunity to vicariously live mission through a couple and a family like this and support. And they can't do what they do without you and I. They can't do it without us. God brings people together in relationship and partnership to be family, to get his work done. And on behalf of Russ and Jenny, I want to thank you for the step that we're going to take as the church next Sunday. And next Sunday, we've got Pastor Jonathan coming, and he will stir our hearts in a different way. And then Margaret coming in November, and she is just the most beautiful human being you're going to meet, and she will stir our hearts in another significant way. Make sure you take a moment to visit and go and talk to Russ, Jenny, whoever is on the table this morning in terms of child sponsorship. It's just an amazing way that as families you can help move life forward for people in mission. God bless you as you pray about what you're going to do for next weekend. Why don't you stand to your feet? I think we should just finish with just some worship this morning and just let God seal some thoughts in our hearts right now. Let God be lifted up. Come on, church. Let's lean in for a moment. And just give him our heart as we surrender for this week and let God be God over every situation, over every circumstance. You need the Lord this week. I'm telling you, you need God today. You need him today. You're not full enough. You're not full enough of his presence. Let's just take a moment just to bless him and worship him.
Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God. Oh,
Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your consistency in being faithful towards us, God. Just hold people this week. Be close to people this week. People that are struggling. People that have issues with health. People that have issues in family life and family world, work world. People that need new opportunities. Whatever our circumstances might be, we surrender them to you. You are our rock. You are our foundation. You are our consistency in life, Father. Lord, we need you. That's our declaration today. We need you. We want you. So every day, be close to your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you to our online family. Wonderful to have you on board today. Cafe's open for hospitality. If you're a new person, why don't you hang around? Why don't you get to meet some people, enjoy some coffee, some food in the cafe? Thank you. God bless.